Today our study in the Gospel of Mark is going to take us to Matthew. So turn first to Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll be coming back to Mark chapter 11. We're going to be talking about prayer first of all, and then we're going to be talking about one important component of prayer. Prayers, there are just so many aspects of prayer that we could discuss, and we could spend a lot of time talking about prayer, but there's one thing about prayer that we're going to fix on this morning. Our first point this morning as we look at Matthew chapter 6 is this, that we are to be devoted to prayer. Now in Matthew chapter 6, there are three things that talk about devotions or the kinds of devotions that we as Christians ought to be engaged in. So let me read beginning in Matthew chapter 6 and let's see if we can pick up on the three things. And just kind of a hint, prayer is going to be one of them. Okay, be devoted to prayer. That's going to be one of them. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Now here's the first one. It is the expectation on the part of Jesus as he is giving these instructions, the expectation on the part of Jesus that we are going to be involved and engaged in charitable deeds. Now, charitable deeds involves giving something that we possess, whether it's money or some other aspect or possession that we have, in order to help somebody who is in need who doesn't have these. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about charitable deeds. And like I said, this is an act that Jesus expects from those who belong to him. Charitable deeds. Giving to someone to help someone's need. The second one, beginning in verse 5. "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray." Now here is the famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer, beginning in the middle of verse 9. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," or from evil. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So there's the second one, and it is prayer. We are to be engaged in prayer as Christians. And then the third one, beginning in verse 16, says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly." So here are some disciplines, some activities, some kinds of devotions that we as Christians are to be involved in. The giving of things to help someone in need, prayer, and fasting. So as Christians, these should be a part of our life. Now, we're going to focus in, let's turn to Mark chapter 11. We're going to focus in on prayer. And Jesus is going to bring this idea of prayer, and then he is going to talk about something that is really important. And so it begins in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, like this. "And whenever you stand praying." whenever you stand praying. Now, it's kind of unusual for us to see the word stand there. Does Jesus mean that standing is the way that we are to pray? That this is the position that we are to pray in? Well, it's kind of interesting. We would think initially that the posture of our prayer really doesn't matter a whole lot. And I don't think that it does matter a whole lot, except that when the Bible talks about people praying, one of the most common positions of prayer is standing. To stand and pray. So, for example, we find in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. So this was a legitimate act of reverence. He comes before the Lord, standing, lifting up his hands to give all, you know, in an act of, you know, I give all the praise and the exaltation and the lifting up of the Lord. And this is how he prayed. Now, in the New Testament, there is that passage that, you'll recognize it. Let me read it. This is from Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed. So there's that position of standing. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Don't you just love that prayer? Heavy sarcasm there. He stood and prayed. I love how it says, he stood and he prayed with himself. It's like, he was in the act of prayer, but he was just really just kind of talking to himself. It wasn't really a prayer to God at all. But we find him coming, we find him standing and praying. Now, the other one, the tax collector, says this about him in verse 13. And the tax collector, now notice again, it says, standing afar off. So you still have this position of standing. Would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. All right, so let's pretend that we're going to sing a song, right? So let's stand. Let's pretend we're singing a song. All right, so the next time you pray, just go into your closet and stand like this. Lift up your hands. Anybody feel like raising their hands? Oh, good. A lot of you are raising your hands. I expected a whole lot of, I'm not going to raise my hand. Pastor's telling me to raise my hand. No way. So you can try praying. Anybody ever pray like this? Yeah, this would be a new way of maybe one hand, right? It's too hard to hold both hands up. The other position was this of the tax collector, standing still, but this time with his head bowed and his hand across his chest. Try that. This is, again, we're giving reverence to the Lord, but this is maybe an act of humility when you don't feel worthy, which for me, honestly, is a lot. You know, it's just kind of like, I'm not going to lift my eyes to the Lord. Have mercy upon me. But this would be another legitimate way to pray. All right, you can be seated. I remember we had a men's meeting. We were over there in the parsonage, and it came time for us to, we wanted to spend some time in prayer. So we all got in a circle. And all we did, we were just kind of putting our hands on the backs of, we made a ring, the guys, of prayer. We were just kind of holding our hands on the backs of the guys next to us. So we had this ring of prayer. I tell you what, a couple minutes hadn't passed before I could barely lift my arms up anymore. They were just burning. And I wasn't the only one because we made a joke about it after we were done. I was just holding up my hands like this. On the backs of somebody, I almost felt like grabbing their shoulders and like, all right, hold me up, guys. You know, this is just, what is wrong with me? How can I be so weak? I can't even hold my hands up. But anyway, this is, like I said, I don't think specifically that we should stand as a posture of prayer, but just some Bible trivia. In the Bible, when people are praying, one of the prominent positions of prayer is standing up. And honestly, in my prayer life, I always pray. I'm like standing up and I'm walking around. That's just my preferred way of praying. Times when I mean, to my shame, you know, if I'm sitting down or I'm bending over, it's like, depending on what time of the day it is, like early in the morning or late at night, it's like, whoa, I dozed off. Hold on a minute. You know, I'm in the middle of my prayer. And the next thing I know, my head is just kind of lolling to the side. So I gave that up a long time ago to standing up and walking around when I pray. Now, Jesus here in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, he's not saying, whenever you are praying and happen to be standing. He's not saying that. He's not saying, whenever you're praying and happen to be standing up, then, you know, do this. He's actually using this word stand in another sense, a sense that means to be found in. So we look at Romans chapter 14, verse 4. And here in Romans chapter 14, verse 4, it says, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So that first occurrence of the word stand is the same word that is used here, whenever you stand praying. And it means whenever you are found praying, whenever you happen to be praying, whenever you are standing in the idea of prayer. This is what Jesus is saying. So basically, we can say, whenever you pray, whenever you pray. Now, I just want to say a little bit more about prayer, and I'm going to go through some verses. Don't try to turn to them or anything like that. Just listen. The first thing that I want to address is this. How often should we pray? How often should we pray? Now you say, well, I already know that because there's that verse that says we should pray all the time. But just listen to some of these verses, and that's true. Just listen to some of these verses. How often should we pray? Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, this is Jesus speaking, that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. Luke chapter 21, verse 36 says, watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. In Acts chapter 10, verse 2, speaking of Cornelius, it says, he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, this is part of the armor of God that we're supposed to put on. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Paul and his habit, it says this, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Again, the same thing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, a few verses later. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and with all of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and here's the famous verse, pray without ceasing. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. So we see in these verses, a number of verses that encourage us or tell us that we are to pray always, that we are to pray without ceasing. And it's not just devotion to God, but it's praying always for the people that are around us. And so this is to occupy a very prominent place in our lives as Christians. And so I would encourage you, I don't know, I just thought of Martin Luther. Have you heard of Martin Luther? He was the one responsible for leading the Reformation, I guess, in the 1500s. And it says of him in his prayer life, he wrote somewhere, he said, I have so much to do today. I have to make sure to get up extra early to pray for all that I have to do. So he's like mega devoted to the Lord. But yet, you know, there's something to that. What happens is we try to fit prayer into the busyness of our lives, when in reality what we should be doing is praying and doing the busyness of life around that. And it's a matter of priority, what is important to us. And the requirements of daily life, you know, they just kind of take from us our time and our strength. And it becomes very difficult then to spend the amount of time that maybe in our heart we want to spend before God. There are so many things in this world that will draw us away from the spiritual business that the Lord wants us to be about. So let us consider that as we get before the Lord. Let us carve out time to get before the Lord and pray before Him. Now, when should we pray? When should we pray? Again, I don't know if it matters too much when we are to pray, but here are some things for us to consider. When to pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. So when should we pray? In the morning. Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So when should we pray according to that? Morning and noon and evening. Well, you know, if we're supposed to pray without ceasing, then when are we supposed to pray? At morning and at noon and in the evening. And here's another verse, Psalm 22:2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. So here he prays in the day, and he prays at night. Psalm 88:1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. So we have this devotion that is being made before the Lord. They get these people in Scripture, they get before the Lord, and they get before the Lord always, often. It doesn't matter what time of the day it is, get before the Lord. So it is an expected devotion on our part as Christians. The Lord expects us to spend time in prayer. So let us make sure, like I said, to carve out time for this important and high priority activity of our Christian life. Pray. Now this brings us to the second point here. Forgive when you pray. And this is the part of prayer that we're going to focus in and zero in on today. So Jesus says in Mark 11:25, whenever you stand praying, now here it is, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Now, we don't normally think of forgiveness as a key component of prayer life, but this is really critical for getting before God and communicating with Him. Forgiving other people. Forgiveness is a characteristic of a Christian. We should be characterized or known by our forgiveness. Here it says in Ephesians 4:32, and each one of these is really important for us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So this idea of forgiveness is really non-optional, as we're going to see, and it is really critical in receiving forgiveness. Now, how many of us need forgiveness? All right, well, thank you for raising your hands, but all of us are in need of forgiveness. Right? All of us. And here it says, here's the exhortation, to be kind, to be tenderhearted, and to forgive. Now, why does he give this in this verse? Isn't this kind of obvious? Well, maybe it is obvious. Maybe it is obvious that we're supposed to be kind to one another, that we're supposed to be tenderhearted, that we're supposed to forgive. Maybe it's obvious that we're supposed to do these things. But the truth of the matter is this, that in the flesh we have trouble with each one of these. And it's usually the ones that are closest to us that bear the brunt of the failure on our part. We are to be kind, but our flesh just doesn't want to be kind to somebody else. We kind of are primarily focused upon ourselves. We're to be tender-hearted. Well, you know, we kind of get, we're quick to anger. We have a short fuse. We're impatient with the people that are around us. This idea of being tender-hearted, well, I'm too hard for that. Tender-hearted. And then forgiving one another, we're so quick to take offense. People are always saying and doing things that are offensive to us. But our response in each case is to forgive. Now, Jesus is saying, look, whenever you pray, if you're holding something against someone, make sure you take care of that first. Forgive them first. And then come to pray. Now, what's interesting here, there's this other passage. It's not just when we have trouble forgiving somebody else, but in this passage, notice what it says. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, so you come to worship, maybe you have an offering this morning or whatever, you come to the altar, you have a gift, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, in your devotion, there's this exhortation here that Jesus gives to make things right with somebody else. And it's not just that you are not forgiving them. If you come to worship the Lord and you remember that somebody has something against you, then you should make the effort to fix that. Now, of course, you can't force anybody to forgive you, and you can't force a good relationship with somebody else, but there ought to be the effort on our part, first of all, to forgive whoever we might be harboring something against, but also to make it right with others who might have something against us. We have an obligation, a duty, in our worship of God to take care of that. Forgive frequently. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. Now, this is something that I'll often say at some point in when I give a funeral message. Not every time, but I will often encourage everyone who has attended the funeral to forgive other people and to forgive quickly. Because you just have no idea how many times somebody dies and the people that are living will express to me how there is something that was left undone between them, that there was something that remained, you know, between them and their relationship, between them and the person who has died. And then at the point of their death, it is too late to forgive and to work it out. It happens so often, and I'm not even asking for it. People voluntarily, this is one of their struggles. There's an unresolved issue at the time of their death. And so I encourage people, forgive quickly, forgive often. And that's the title of the message this morning. In Matthew it says, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, that's based on some old Jewish tradition. So Peter's bringing it up. I wonder who Peter was having trouble with, right? Maybe it was his wife. Now, I'm just speculating here, but you know, it's those that are around us that we have the trouble with most of the time. All right, anyway, Jesus said to him, you all know this. Jesus said to him, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, what Jesus is doing is, there is no number that you should account for in your head or on paper of the number of the offenses and how many times you've forgiven them. Hey, look, you know, three strikes and you're out, buddy. Now, you've messed up twice, but I know the third one is coming, so I'm getting ahead of the game here, and you're out. That's kind of our attitude. We never even make it to seven. We love that baseball metaphor because it just kind of gives us an escape quicker. I don't have to wait till seven because each time we forgive, there's the possibility of pain, right? It hurts each time somebody does something against us. And if I can get out at three, whoo! I don't have to go to seven, but Jesus kind of threw that out the window. I don't say seven times, I say 70 times seven. In other words, what Jesus is saying, there should be no limit. There should be no limit on the number of times that you forgive. And again, another thing that I will hear frequently is how one person, and this is primarily in a marriage relationship, how one person is keeping tabs of the offenses of the other marriage partner. That is a frequent thing. We are hurt, and we say hurtful things, and we do hurtful things, and other people do hurtful things to us, and cultivating a relationship of forgiveness is very, very difficult. Now, Jesus does not say here, he does not say, if somebody sins against you and says they're sorry seven times or 70 times seven, then you forgive them. Whether they apologize or not, makes no difference. If someone has sinned against you, up to 70 times 7, and of course there's no limit there, even if they don't apologize, we must be ready to forgive. We must be ready to forgive. Now, this idea of forgiveness extends all the way to the ultimate offense. The ultimate offense. Now, what do I mean by the ultimate offense? Well, we get a clue in Luke chapter 23, 34. It says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Who is Jesus asking for forgiveness for? The ones who are killing him. The ones who are putting him to death. There is no greater offense than someone coming against you and putting you to death. And yet, we see Jesus modeling for us the attitude of forgiveness even in that greatest of offenses. Acts chapter 7, verse 60, the same thing. This is talking about Stephen. They were stoning him to death. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep or he died. This is, again, in the face of ultimate offense, there still are examples for us in Scripture of where there must be forgiveness of those people. That is hard. That is hard. And yet, this is what we are encouraged to do. Now, forgiveness can get very complicated. And there's no way that I can handle it here in the short, brief period of time that we have here. But let me throw out some ideas very quickly about forgiveness. What forgiveness does not mean. Forgiveness is not an opportunity for you to blame someone else. Now, this is how this usually goes. You offend somebody, they confront you. Yeah, I'm sorry for that, but you did this. You know what I mean? It's like you're saying you're sorry for something, but you kind of turn it on them. But you did this. And it becomes a blame game. It's not true forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a chance to deny a wrong, that something never really happened. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we condone a behavior. Forgiveness does not suggest that we approve of a bad behavior or a sinful behavior. Forgiveness does not mean that someone should remain in an abusive situation. Okay, so just because you're forgiving someone doesn't mean that that means you must stay in that bad position and continue to be abused or afflicted or hurt. Okay, so the idea of forgiveness goes beyond some of these things. Now, here are some possibilities. Maybe when we forgive, justice should be maintained. Judgment or justice should be maintained. In other words, if I forgive someone, like my son, for example, that does not mean that I should not punish him for what he has done. Right? Now, at this point, I'm punishing him out of love, and of course, I'm not holding it against him, and on it goes. And sometimes justice and judgment can be allayed or put aside, but there's sometimes or this, sometimes that. It could go either way. Sometimes, when forgiving, we release a debt or an obligation. So we find in Scripture examples of people that are forgiven of their debt. That means they no longer have to pay their debt. So that happens sometimes, but sometimes you forgive the offense or the debt, but still there is the necessity of being responsible for it. So that can go either way. Now, if anything, forgiveness means this. It is the release of bitterness and resentment on your part towards somebody else. Now, now we're getting closer to what the heart of forgiveness is all about. It is releasing the bitterness and the resentment that you are harboring within your heart. And so often this is really significant because we'll go off and away from these people, but every time we think about them, we just start stewing on the inside. We are just boiling on the inside. We just start this imaginary conversation with them where we're really letting them have it and we're really letting them know what has happened. And so there has to be this release of bitterness and resentment as you're forgiving them. There is an ongoing, in forgiveness, there's an ongoing obligation to love. Now, like I said, there's a forgiveness can be so complicated, and I was reading one book on forgiveness this week in preparation for this, and there are some good books on forgiveness, and if there's really a significant situation in your life, then I would suggest that you find one of these good books on forgiveness and kind of work through it, because there's a lot of ins and outs when it comes to forgiveness. Now, some further points about forgiveness. If we continue in unforgiveness, it can ruin our mental and emotional state. I mean, we can just get all worked up and discouraged and depressed and upset and anxious and stressed out, and it can really affect us. And I think there's a lot of times people will focus on this. I mean, the only person you're hurting when you're not forgiving somebody else is yourself. And in a sense, there is truth to that. We are hurting ourselves when we are harboring the bitterness and the resentment within our hearts. So we don't want to ruin our emotional and mental state. Unforgiveness ruins our relationships. I don't think I have to say much about that. If we don't forgive someone, they'll continue to be some tension and awkwardness and whatever in any relationship that you might have. But even more so, as we move on with the bitterness and the resentment here, it can ruin our faith. Unforgiveness can ruin our faith. Now listen to this verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So there is an impact on our faith when we fail to forgive. Unforgiveness, obviously, in the end, can have an impact on our relationship with God. And this is the point of this passage. This is the point of this passage. Our third point this morning is this: forgive as God has forgiven you. Now this is really significant, and I think a lot of times we just kind of pass over this. Look what he says in this passage. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Now look at the next part. In order that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, this is really important here. This is salvation impacting stuff. If we cannot forgive, we will not be forgiven. That is hard. That is so hard. This is not the only part. I mean, I was in Matthew chapter 6. Here it is again. This is part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see the forgive me even as I'm forgiving them? And then at the end of that, the Lord's Prayer, it said this: if you forgive men your trespasses, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That is hard. Our forgiveness is linked to being able to forgive someone else. Now, how can that be? Isn't receiving forgiveness, isn't salvation by faith alone? How can my forgiving somebody else impact my salvation and whether or not I am forgiven? How can that be? Well, salvation doesn't rest upon human action. Salvation is by faith alone. But we receive our salvation only by the grace and mercy of God. Listen, we say that salvation is by grace alone, and it is through our faith in God, but it involves God forgiving me. Right? I am saved because He has chosen to love and to forgive me of my trespasses, of my sins. That is the only way I can receive this salvation thing, is if He has done something to take care of my sins and to bring forgiveness to me. And if He has done something like that for me, then if I am going to come to Him truly repentant of my sins, which He has forgiven me, then I have to carry that through to the other areas of my life. And so when I receive forgiveness, I am saying to God, I am sorry for my sins. I repent of my sins. I am broken of my sins. I understand my ongoing my multitude of sins against you, O God. I know I have sinned so much. I owe you a great debt I cannot pay. O God, forgive me and save my soul. Having received so much, when he says yes, through the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, having received so much, out of my love and gratitude to him, I should show that same grace to somebody else. And if I am unwilling to show that grace of forgiveness to somebody else, it reflects that I really have a hard heart and a self-centered approach to God when I'm asking him for forgiveness. In other words, I'm only thinking about myself, how I can get off of the hook, and I'm not really thinking about my offense towards God and how I need his forgiveness, which makes me unable to extend it to someone else. Let me read this other passage, Matthew chapter 18, and I think this will clarify what I mean by this, but Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive them? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, this is an amount that this man could never pay throughout the course of his life. 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's just a few pennies. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. I can just picture him lifting him up off the ground and shaking him by the neck. Pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, and went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Again, that's just very, very hard. Our relationship to God and our freedom to have devotions and to worship God like we should is linked to our ability to forgive those who have hurt us. And so it is critical for us as we come to the end of this message that we see our salvation and forgiveness not just about the restored relationship with God, but as the example of the way that we are supposed to act in this life. We are to do like he has done to us. He has forgiven us, and we should forgive. And interestingly enough, each act of forgiveness that we are able to do by his grace and through his Spirit becomes a pointer to the forgiveness that he has extended to in our direction. So we have constant opportunities to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because people all around us are constantly offending us, and we have to extend forgiveness to them. And so it becomes a constant reminder of our salvation. Let us look to the opportunity to forgive as a reminder of the great forgiveness that God has given to us. For He has forgiven me all of my sins. He has shed His blood for me. He has made me a part of His family. I am His child, and I will spend eternity in His presence because He has forgiven me. So let us go and do the same. As we sing our final song this morning, the altar is open for us who need to forgive others. If there is somebody in your life that you need to forgive, just come on up and stand in the front and give it to God. Ask Him to help you forgive. Ask Him for the grace to forgive. And this is really important as we continue going forward day by day worshiping God. Let's stand, and if you